Now, my text is in Isaiah. My voice isn't very strong today. I hope you can hear me. I've got an infection just there where I don't want it to be. Can you hear me all right? Well, you can, right? I'll try. My text is in Isaiah, and in chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, mostly, and not wrongly at all, we take that text to be a help for us individually. But the context really is for a nation. And I think a nation is made, of course, of individuals, so it does apply both ways. And in this area, in this part of Isaiah, he talks about the sin of the people. And there are some very striking verses where he says, well, it takes the examples of animals, that they know where they belong, but that his people don't know him. For example, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. It's a very sad sentence, and yet a very graphic and very descriptive one as well. And also it warns them of the coming judgment and the possibility also of salvation. Now, there is relevance today. Let me read you the verses again to get the feel of this context. Verses 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's really tragic, isn't it? I have nourished and brought up children, yet they have rebelled against me. Then what I quoted already, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Now, today is very much like that. And we can see there again in verse 4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone backward. Now, that struck me. And I'd chosen this message before I saw something last night. Now, we all have probably a radio or a television media, and probably most of us don't watch it very much. But on the Welsh programme last night, it's something I would avoid watching. It's nothing to do with morality. It's comes from the town of Dolgellau in North Wales. And there's a huge stage, a vast one, with the usual kind of band and things that they have to make a noise. And then four or five men with microphones walking about the place, not singing exactly, but giving a kind of a howl or a bellow, which affected thousands of young people, thousands, waving their arms in a kind of a hysterical fashion and with a steady kind of beat going on. There's no tune, but a powerful, powerful beat. And this one man particularly howling and yelling every now and again into the microphone. I didn't know if it was Welsh or English, but it actually was Welsh. It was a horrible scene. It grieved me, it hurts me. Now, I know of such things, but I've never seen one as bad as this. It was dreadful, absolutely awful. Rural Wales, the small town of Dolgellau. Do you remember when I've given talks to you on revival, and when I've given a little talk regarding a little paper I had wrote from the magazines that I'd written at that time with a weekly account of the 1859 revival, and the accounts of Dolgellau, do you remember that? It's a beautiful one. And I'm going to say it again just as a great contrast to that hysterical mob, 5, 6, 10,000 people, young people, I don't know, behaving in a grotesque and a stupid and almost animal fashion. Well, there was a great revival sweeping through Wales, a tidal wave, tremendous one. But it did miss some places. We do not know in the sovereignty of God why he passes by some. But he did, you know. And he passed by Dolgelly. The churches were full. They were pleading. They were praying. And they were asking God to have mercy upon them. But there was no move. Just nice singing, good praying, but nothing. There's a great difference between a very happy, powerful, interesting service and the presence of God coming in. It is a spiritual thing. And everybody knows and it's there. And it is oddly enough, it's the only case, I know a few cases, people make a lot of the use of children in revival. It's not so significant as they make out, but there are examples. And this is perhaps one of the most beautiful ones. And where the children of Dolgelly, some of them, got together and felt heartbroken for their parents. The parents were weeping in their homes, wanting God to have mercy upon them. So they thought they would ask God. So they came to the main Calvinistic Methodist chapel in that town and ventured into the minister's vestry, an unheard of thing. And they had a little candle. Apparently then they had to go through a cemetery, I believe, at that time. And they were very frightened. It was midnight. And they knew that if they were caught, they would be in trouble, because that was, you know, the kind of holy of holies. That was the minister's room. And yet they went there. And they knelt to pray. And they said, well, we can't pray like our fathers and mothers can. It's what we know the Lord's Prayer. And they said it in Welsh, Ein Tad. You probably all know it, and who knows it, and a nevoil. And when they came to Sanct Heddiad, they know, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is a case, it's a strange thing. I cannot explain to you. The building shook. Did you see? There are, all over the world in revivals, you'll have examples of this. Not the shaking of that stupidity that I observed last night, but the building shook. They were very frightened. And they ran out, leaping over the graves and running. And as they were running to their homes, so all the doors in that little town were opening, and people were rushing out as quickly as they could to places of worship. And they kept saying to one another, he has come, he has come. That happened in 1859. I'm thinking to myself, oh my, this is like a wound in my heart. And as if somebody was taking a knife and twisting it into that wound to see the stupidity, the grotesque ugliness of what was going on now. And when God moves, the difference. And the question comes into your heart, oh God, a desire. I can remember when I wrote my little paper as a 13-year-old, and I'd read all these accounts. I mean, I wasn't a Christian, but I was very religious, and I brought up with those people. And then I can remember saying at the end of these accounts, oh God, do it again. You know, and I cannot help but feel, well, I tell you what I actually did feel last night. Oh God, we don't deserve to have it done again. I felt like that for the first time. We don't deserve to have it done again. We have provoked thee. We have provoked the Holy One of Israel. But I have come back this morning to do it again. It is because of such grief that I did feel. Now, there is a personal responsibility. There is no such thing. You know, if you say there's a great move of God in a congregation, well, yes, there can be. I know that that's true. But as far as the individual is concerned, he came to me. And that's why in the revival, you'll find a man suddenly cry out for mercy. And he's totally unaware of the thousands that may be around him. He's only aware of God and himself, despite the great multitude that are there. Now, the approach of God. How does he appeal to the people here? How does he appeal to me? Come now. Here's the first heading. You want to find the heading, the approach of God. Come now. Let us reason together. Let's talk it over. This disobedience, thus not knowing your master, this not knowing your creator, this provocative attitude towards God. Come now. You're able to think? Come now. Let us reason together. Yes, we can think. We can think intelligently. We can think beneficially. We can think very well. But there's one level of thinking that men and women are not able to think. And that is to think on a spiritual level. They can't. And we can't because we are so coloured by our pride and our vanity and our ideas and how should things should be done that we have no room, really. It has to be a dealing of God. Now, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14. There are many, but this is the most significant of them all, I feel. Now, the natural man is people like ourselves. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, anybody who doesn't believe, when he hears people talking about religion, he thinks it's silly. He thinks it's a pie in the sky kind of thing, a daydream, wishful thinking. They're stupid. They're foolishness unto him. Now, don't blame him for being like that, because he can't see it. He can't understand. So don't get impatient with him or with her. That's how it is. They can't. For the life of them, they can't understand it. To bring that point home, an illustration a long time ago, and I'd forgotten about it, really. My mother had a little postcard. And there's a mountain in North Wales, and the English name for it is the Lady Mountain. I have no idea where it is. The Lady Mountain. And apparently it says, it's a picture of the side of a mountain, and on the side of it is the head of a woman, her hair, and the features of her face and her neck. Like that, just the head like that. And she said, can you see it? No, I can't. I said, stupid, you can't see it. It's just a mass of colour and shadows. I can't see it. And you know, she just showed this to me on and on. I could not see it. I thought, she's just making it up. It's just silly. There's nothing there. There's no picture. You know, sometimes if you look at a fire, if you have a fire, you can see a little picture there. But you couldn't see anything on this. Well, a long time after my mother had died, I looked at it again. I saw it. It was so plain. It could have been a photograph of a woman's head. And once you can see it, you can't not see it. And so you show it to somebody else, look, and they say, I can't see it. I can't see it. Don't be so silly. It's so plain. And you can't not see it anymore once you've seen it. But until you see it, it's stupid. And it's not there. Now listen, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Why? Neither can he know them. He can't get the hang of it, because they are spiritually discerned. God must touch our hearts, our souls, and our understanding, and we listen, we say, well, yes, I think I'm beginning to see. Well, yes, I think I'm beginning to understand. How does that happen? Now, it is a mystery, and I cannot really explain to you. I can only say it is another dimension of thinking. And it can only happen when the Holy Spirit, when God the Holy Spirit, secretly visits your soul, the very spirit of your soul, and then does something there. It gives a quality and ability. It's ruled by death. It removes death and puts life there. It's ruled by the principle of evil, conceit and pride. It removes that and puts a principle of holiness. And ready in the corner, the gift of faith and repentance. All that's there, but it's also quiet. And you don't feel anything, but you begin to see. And you begin to look up. And it can even, because you now understand, it can make you even feel a bit angry. Because you thought, well, that's not fair, that's not right. And because you are waking up. And waking up is a very difficult thing. Have you had one of those very, very deep sleeps? And so when he wakes you, and you don't know, well, I often like this, I don't know where I am. I don't know what, I still know who I am. I don't know what time of day it is or what day it is. And I remember being in one, preaching one place, I came downstairs and said, where am I? What town is this? You know, when you've been sleeping very deeply, it's an awful struggle to come out. Do you remember that man who received the sight, I see men as trees walking? You know, at first, it's a kind of shock. Then you begin to see, and it, like things get into focus, and you begin to understand, there's a God. There's a God. He's pure. He's holy. There's a God. And you want to tell everyone, do you know there's a God? And then you begin to see yourself, I'm not worthy. I'm unclean. Oh, they say, I remember a friend saying to me once, when we were both searching for God at the time, and he said to me, I was saying, I feel terrible. I feel so unworthy. He said, but you're a good person. You go regularly to chapel. You don't swear. You don't drink. You do any of those things. You're a good person. And I said, don't be stupid. I know what I am. What's happening to me? I was beginning to see. I'm beginning to get things into focus. Now, I recognize it's tough. I recognize it's difficult. But, you know, it happens. It happens. And it's a remarkable thing when it does. And it causes us to be still and to think. Now then, and I looked at that scene last night. I wonder, is there anything that can make these people be still from all the jumping up and down and the waving of their silly arms? Is there anything that can make them still? Is there any, because they were all duped, they were hypnotized. Is there anything that can make them think? Yes, God. He can. He can. Do you remember that illustration by, not illustration, a true thing, by John Penry in that tape on revival? That's there was a steelworks in Gorsina, big, few thousand men working there. Rough, drunkards, swearers, everything nasty you can think of. But in that revival of 04, the Spirit of God came on the steelworks. The machinery was stopped. The men fell on their faces, crying for mercy and to be forgiven and confessing their sins to God. Now, do you know, an impossible thing, but possible with God, when God is on the move. Now then, come now, let us reason together. Let us consider, so it's been asked here. Now, second thing, the alarm of sin and its consequences. The word here verse 4 is laden, weighed down with iniquity. So that you begin to feel your sin as a heavy weight and you do not know how to carry it anymore. You haven't even come to any relief yet. But you've had the correct diagnosis. You've gone to God and God has said to you, yes, you are unclean. Yes, you are unworthy. Yes, you're not fit to be my child. All that is true. You are weighed down with your sin. But have you nothing to tell me, God? And in the verse we have, come now, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, when you've been wakened up, he can reason with you. Now, if you try and reason with a person, you know, when they're in that state, immersed in sin, if you try and reason, you can't. You're stupid to them. in their eyes. You can't. But they can come. Something can happen. And God can do it where you can say to them, come now. Let us reason together. They're ready to talk. And they're able to think. And they're able to think spiritually. Can you see what a miracle it all is? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now then, you say your sins are weighing you down. Well, let me tell you, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now those colours are important there. A very famous theologian with huge books on Isaiah and lots of quotations in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. Very difficult books to read, you know. But the part I have read have been a great help. And here is a quotation. Red is the colour of the fire which leaps out of darkness and returns to it, whereas white, without any admixture of darkness, represents the triumph of light. But the red seems to remind one of the blood of violence. If sin is this red as possible, it may become the purest white. So that's his comment on that. He said, yes, you are stained. Have you ever had a difficult stain? You've had a new... Well, I can remember once, you know, but we were not very well off. It was a long time ago, my second church. And there was a little club where you could buy things, you know. And I'd had a sports coat. Oh, it was smart. Well, I thought it was. And I could wear it sometimes in summer. Not very often as a minister, but sometimes. And I had a biro. And I left the biro there, and it leaked. And on this new, lovely sports coat, you know, it was such a mark. I was mortified. We tried everything, cold water, hot water, soap, you know, everything that was going. We rubbed and rubbed and rubbed. Now, I do know now what would get it off, you know. I do know. I'll tell you in a minute if you're in trouble regarding that, all right? But it was really distressing. There was no way. There was no way I could cover it up. Well, I could put a piece of cloth over it. That would look silly. A cover-up wouldn't do. You'd have to get the stain out, you know. How can you get the stain of sin from my mind? How can I get the stain of sin from my heart? How can I get the stains in my life, in the garments of my life? Well, there is a way. And the wonderful thing, even Isaiah knew. And he's in the Old Testament. Let me read you what he said in Isaiah 53. He says, he, Jesus Christ is referring to, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him, Jesus Christ, the stains, the iniquity of us all. So it's possible that somebody was going to come that would make all their stains go. Isn't that wonderful? Now, do you want to know the cure for biro on a sports coat in a little bracket here? Well, eau de cologne or aftershave. It will. Just do it, you know. Just do it, and it does bring it, and it doesn't leave a mark. That's lovely for you to know. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And it doesn't leave us blotchy. It leaves us beautiful. Even though there be, and the powerful colours here, like crimson, like scarlet, even though the most deep purple, if you like, even deep colours are really embedded, besetting sins embedded in my mind, unworthy desires embedded there, others accomplished during my life and during your life, embedded there. Who can make the foulest clean? Jesus can. And the blood of Jesus Christ, where he's crucified, he pays the punishment for our sin. And in believing in him, we are made clean. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to this lovely hymn. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass. They're wonderful words, you know. However great our trespass. We all have great trespasses. Don't let's deceive each other. We know, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white to thee today, like snow, like wool. I can do that, says God. I can do that to people who have provoked me. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past, now listen to this, the past shall be forgotten. Think now. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given. A future grace be promised. A glorious crown in heaven. Come now. Let us reason together. Then lastly, the appeal of grace to a new life. He says in the next verse, if he be willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. Now, that's not so easy. Even with a lot of people, when we have the great relief of our sins forgiven, we think twice, well, I don't know if I want to be sacrificial. And we like being part-timers, you know. You know, I put so many hours in. I give so much of my effort in. But, you know, he gave everything. As you get nearer your death, you'll regret the days you wasted. You know, you'll regret the things you didn't do. You'll regret the efforts you didn't make. You'll regret that. You'll be sorry, really sorry. You'll still be saved, but you'll be really sorry that you just did what you did when you felt like doing it, you know? Now, do you ask if I do feel like getting up to preach this morning? No, I felt awful, but nothing was going to stop me, you know? No, indeed. Why should it be? Why should it be? It calls for a response of obedience, of obedience. It is not easy. Do you remember that very simple English hymn? Probably one of the greatest little, well, not hymn, but a little couplet in it that I've ever written. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Now, is that complicated? No, but very difficult. To trust him with your soul. Obedience is trusting him with your life. Here am I, Lord, in the same book. Who will go for us? Who shall I send, says Isaiah? Here am I. Send me. Who will do this job for me? Well, I can, but you're busy. I know, but I make time. I can. I will. You know, it is a wonderful thing when we pull together in the ways of God like that. Are we willing to say, now look, I will show you, you know who have been washed. You, all those stains of God. Don't you look nice? Don't you look lovely? Don't you look clean? Yes, and heaven is yours. Now, don't stand still. Come now, let us walk together. There's a way here. Let us reason together. Now let us walk together. Why should I? Consider our exalted Lord. I want you to think about him. He's the Son of God. He came to this world. Why should he? This tiny planet. Why should he bother? It was love. It was love. Why should he be born in such a grubby little stable rather than a palace, because our riches meant nothing to him. We go for the wrong kind of riches, you know. We don't understand. And he lived a perfect life. He had no need to. He was already perfect, but he did it for you and for me. Then he was crucified by the most grotesque, horrible people. And very painful, dreadful. He had a body. Why should he? He did it for you. And he did it for me. What if he said, well, I'll go up to the cross. And then I'll just say, well, my intention was to do it, and we'll take it as a concept. No. He went all the way. All the way. What else? All the way my Saviour leads me. Let us be encouraged in Christ. Let us encourage one another. Look at these words in Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Think of our country altogether, think of yourself. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Is that wonderful? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Every obstacle will be removed in the nation, in your heart, in my life. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Worthwhile? Of course it is. Worthwhile. That's the world we want. That's the country we want. That's the kind of life we want. And that's the glory of God that we want. And that's the destination we desire in him. All this is ours. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words, and pray that thou would only bless those which are according to thy will and allowed by thee, and apply that which was necessary in our hearts, and apply it, O Lord, in that gracious way thou dost, and help us to have the desire to respond, and not only to be clean, not only to listen to the reason of God's grace, but to walk with the Lord and follow him all the days of our lives, for thy name's sake. Amen.